early in the church, the first major internal conflict resulted in an awareness of the need of more leaders. Do you remember the widows were being neglected? So the deacons were needed. And the Holy Spirit led the early church to find men, quote, of good repute, full of, this is in Acts 6, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Isn't that an interesting combination? Men who are of good repute, what does that mean? Well, they were at a good reputation, but what stood out was they were full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And often we don't think of those two things going together. Like if you think of what does it look like if someone is full of the Spirit, we typically think, oh, they're going to be, you know, exuberant and joyful and, you know, bold. And that may be true, but there's another aspect that the scripture emphasizes. When you are full of the Spirit, there's a wisdom that comes with that. When Ross talked about this last year in our Spirit series, he showed other examples where full of the Spirit and of faith, full of, there was a qualification for leadership and a fullness of the Spirit that went together. But this idea of full of the Spirit and of wisdom is a great summary of this passage we've come to in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. This is what one author calls the summary climax of Paul's argument from Ephesians 4:1, where he began talking about walking in unity and then walking in purity and then walking in love. And now it's like he's wrapping all that up with this statement of walk. See Ephesians 5, verse 15. Walk carefully. Look carefully. Let's read that whole passage. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The theme of this little summary climax is be careful. You can see it right at the beginning, verse 15. Be careful how you walk. Like, don't be like this lady. Do you remember this lady in the mall? She's texting into the fountain. Oh. Picking up her phone, getting out of the fountain. You remember when that went around, that poor security guard lost his job because he posted that online without permission? He should have got a bonus. If we showed further, I mean, she's just texting away. Yesterday, my son and I were driving on 385, and there was an ungendered person driving in the fast lane, the passing lane, which is the fast lane, just putting along, breaking the law. So she made me break the law and go to the right of her, and I look over there and she's just texting away. That's crazy. Look carefully how you drive. And the Apostle Paul is broadening that. Look carefully then How you walk. How you walk is basically how you what? How you live. This theme of walk is all throughout this section. He's talking about applying the gospel to the way you live. And his summary statement is that the way you do this should not be passive or flippant or I just grew up this way or I've always done this. Watch out. Look carefully. Let's do a summary before we look at a couple specifics today, a summary of this summary climax. You'll see it there in your notes. In verse 15, he gives us three specific ways we are to be careful how we walk. First of all, not as unwise, but wise. And then he specifically applies it to the way we use time, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, not as foolish, but understanding the will of the Lord. Verse 18, not as drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. So those three, not exact, but general, not as, but. He's showing the contrast. Don't walk this way. That's not careful. Walk this way. And then, in verses 19 through 21, he gives us four dependent participles that are most likely expressing the result of the filling of the Spirit. What does the filling of the Spirit look like? In this context, the Apostle Paul says, this is the overflow of the Spirit. Four participles: addressing, singing, thanking, submitting. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and technically there's another participle here, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. For today, we're going to look at the first two expressions of a careful walk. The not as unwise but wise, and the not as foolish but understanding the will of the Lord. Next week we'll come back and just specifically talk about the not as drunk with wine, and then we'll get into the filling of the Spirit. Let's tackle the first two. Number one, a careful walk includes efficiency. Efficiency. But we're going to use that in a very specific way, as we'll see. It's not as unwise, but wise. Christian wisdom, according to 1 Corinthians 1, is the power of God flowing through the weakness of the cross. So to walk in this kind of wisdom is to learn to, by faith, turn to His strength in our weakness, in the mundane moments of life. What Paul is wanting to do is translate this beautiful theology of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to the very mundane moments of our lives. That's what he means by to walk. He's using a very common expression. And he's tapping into the wisdom literature, books like Proverbs, saying, what does this look like when you're in the midst of a moment when you feel like it doesn't matter? Or it doesn't feel spiritual? What does it mean to walk wisely in that moment? And he's going to qualify his discussion, because it's very broad thing to walk in wisdom, specifically to the area, first of all, of time. You see the next statement, verse 16? Making the best use of the time. Literally, redeeming the time. Redeeming is to buy back, to recover through payment. And the reason we are to make the best use of the time, second half of verse 16, is because the days are evil. As we saw in chapter 2, we live in an age of evil. Apart from the grace of Christ, we are all dead spiritual zombies following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We are hypnotically, not carefully, carelessly walking through this age of evil. But Paul is saying, Christ has called you out of that. You are living in the kingdom of Christ, therefore walk carefully, primarily because, as Clinton Arnold says, every day can potentially abound with evil. Redeem the time, because every day, and I would qualify that a little bit and say, because every moment can potentially abound with evil. The word he uses there for time is not chronos, which is an age of time. It is kairos, which is a moment of time. Each moment is teeming with the opportunity for good or bad. You know what that's like, right? You're sitting in a medical office or in the hospital, and the doctor gives you news you did not want to hear, and you can feel it. I mean, you're at an intersection, right? At that moment, there's a way that leads at that moment toward faith and confidence in God's promises and joy and suffering, as we heard sung about. And there's a way that leads toward despair and doubt and discouragement. Or you're just having a casual conversation with someone, and you realize you're tweaking the truth. Like, you're not being straightforward and honest, and you feel that intersection. You know, there's that moment where you can go one way toward deception and trying to make yourself look better or protecting yourself, being dishonest and kind of withdrawing, which leads to more dishonesty and more isolation, and it's like a snowball that just keeps going down toward one direction, which is destruction and a fragmenting of relationships. Or you go another route, which is humility, honesty. It's hard. You tell the truth. It doesn't make you look good. You feel embarrassed. But it begins to build a relationship of trust that leads to good fruit and love. Every moment is teeming. So redeem, make the most of every moment. I've been thinking about this a lot over the last couple weeks in regards to marriages. I've just met with a lot of couples where it's the same pattern almost. It's, and I know I'm way over generalizing, but it's like early on in the marriage, the wife was very hopeful. You know, regularly sharing concerns and joy, and, you know, had this vision of what this marriage was going to look like. And the husband was distracted and didn't quite understand what the concern was. We're eating food. We're generally safe. You know, we're happy. And so the wife's concerns, you know, could we get some help? Could we talk to someone? Could we change this? No, it's not a big deal. And it's kind of put off. We can work through this. It'll get better. And then over time, this change occurs where suddenly the wife begins to harden and become brittle and sharp. And one day the husband wakes up and he realizes she's freezing. Like, she is cold toward me. And it could be something cataclysmic like an affair. It could be just this slow chill that takes over the wife's heart. She really doesn't want anything to do with him anymore. And suddenly the husband wakes up and realizes, whoa, we're in trouble. And so he starts trying to rally the troops. Let's get help. Let's go for counsel. Let's talk to somebody. And the wife at this point is like Lot's wife. Like a pillar of salt. Just no way. I'm done. And no matter what he does, no matter how he changes, there's no chance. Think, how did we get there? How did we get there? That is not where things started. This is the kind of thing the Apostle Paul is talking about. Making the most of those moments when you're sharing your hearts with one another and it's like, well, we got more important things to do. We're saving for a new car. We got to get this job advancement. We've got all these things to worry about. And so, we can deal with that later. No, you may not have a later. Make the most of each moment. Because as you look back over some of these situations, there were many, many, many missed moments. And our hearts are like clay in the sun. They harden. And they become extremely brittle. And that is why Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, the writer says, take care. Very similar warning. Brothers, lest there be any of you in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. You see, the antidote for this hard, unbelieving heart is this daily exhortation, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We live in an evil age. Your heart, my heart, all of our hearts are capable of hardening. And sometimes it's from deep pain and suffering. Sometimes it's from the little gnats of disagreement that are never resolved. And they harden us. So a careful walk. Let me throw out some practical examples. What does this careful walk look like? If I'm walking, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of each moment, a careful walk is going to steer clear of isolation. I'm going to be moving toward community. That doesn't mean people can rescue me. It doesn't mean you can't love God unless there are 15 people calling you every day. That's not what he's talking about. But what he is saying is that there's an openness to hear what people say to me. There is a movement toward care and accountability and mutual encouragement. A careful walk steers clear of channel surfing. You know that feeling like, I deserve a break. I'm tired. I'm tired of people. I'm tired of working. I'm tired. Just leave me alone. When I feel that coming over me, tired of you guys. Ruining my life. I just need to take a break. That is a very dangerous place to be. That kind of self-pity and I deserve a break mentality. As you're driving home from work, that's a good thing to repent of. So that when you walk through that door, you're engaged. You're not in that self-pity. That is not going to make the most of each moment. Unfiltered web searches, you know, where it's just, I just wonder what's out there kind of mentality. Days off with no purpose. Or even the opposite, just a kind of a punch the clock mindset at work. Platonic relationships. She's just a friend. Just a friend. For married people, that is not wise. Or even pretending you know the future. I'll get that. I got that. I know that. I'm going to take care of it. You don't know. James 4 says, you don't know if you'll have tomorrow. You got a moment right now. You got this moment right now. Redeem it. This moment. Make the best use of that moment. You don't know if you'll have another moment, but you got this moment. Now, all of this is not to say that rest or play, because I can go into that mentality. My sister, when we were teenagers and I was first wrestling with this, had come to Christ, and she called me Stoey for Stoic. Because I really was struggling through, like, how can you be a Christian and enjoy play? How can you? And I don't think that's what Paul is talking about when he says redeeming the moment, making the best use of each moment. He's not talking about being workaholics. Ben Witherington has written an interesting book on this, and he talks about it this way. And I'm still working through what he says here, but I'll throw out some for you to chew on. There is a joy in doing something well and taking care to try and do it well, like a life lived well. Play, when it is done well, is indeed its own reward and creates joy. Every Christian needs to venture forth into play so that there is at least some time in the week that is not a mere means to some other end. This is because in the kingdom, nothing will be a mere means to an end. Rather, we will have arrived at the goal and end of all things, where we will enjoy where we are. Don't you love that statement? Like, enjoy where we are. Can you enjoy where you are? That's part of making the most of each moment. Or are you always looking for the if only? Or if I could? If I was? Where we will enjoy where we are, what we are doing, and indeed enjoy God forever. We will be caught up in love and wonder and praise in the eternal moment. It is thus right to seize and relish those moments of playful joy and joyful play now as previews of coming attractions. Can you do that? Even that is part of making the most of the moment. I was thinking about that as I was playing with my boys this past one of the nights. They were whooping me in frisbee golf through our woods. And I was thinking, like, with all the pressures and all the big things, like, there's something magical about that moment where it's self-contained. It's, you're enjoying one another. Now, I personally need a little competition to have that? No. But that moment is self-contained, which is a picture of the one day when we will enjoy where we are forever, with no more if onlys or what ifs. We're not there yet, but God gives us those magical moments in small portions today as a foretaste of what that will be. And even those moments, we're redeeming. We're buying back from the slavery of the I have to and the if onlys and the what ifs. So make the most, which links us into this beautiful big story that God is writing. And that's what I mean by efficiency. It's not just get things done fast, which I think is cool. But it's in light of the kingdom of Christ, there is an efficiency, a wise use of time. Number two, clarity. Do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this is the Apostle Paul's second example of what a careful walk includes. It includes a clarity, Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There are foolish ways to think about the will of God. Let me throw out a few. Here's one. God really doesn't care how you live. That's foolish. You can't really know the will of God. That's foolish. like it's complicated and elusive and it's only revealed to really spiritual people like George Mueller. Or here's another foolish way to view the will of God. You should know God's specific plan ahead of time. Like if you know God's will, then you should know it all before you do it. Now for planners, that makes perfect sense, right? God never promised that. Someone asked me that a few weeks ago. Hey, do you believe God has a specific plan for each Christian's life? I said, yes. I mean, he has your days numbered and your hairs numbered. Or your lack of hairs numbered. He's got those numbered. He has a specific plan for each part of your life. That is for sure. Will you know what it is before you experience it? Not always. Or usually not. Look in the rearview mirror. Many Christians are paralyzed because they're searching for this ever elusive, perfect will of God. And they're missing the moment. That's a foolish way to view the will of God, is that you've got to know it ahead of time in great specificity or you can't do it. Number four, God should use supernatural means to direct me. Like this idea, and I've read many people coming at this from a variety of perspectives, but if God were real, he would lead me like so clearly, like he would post on my Facebook exactly where I should go to college. Picture of the girl I should marry. You know, the retirement plan I should buy into. It should all be there. If God were real. It's a foolish view of the will of God. So what's a wise view of the will of God? Here's a couple pieces of that. First of all, the assurance that God will lead his people. God will lead his people. And I wish we had time to read through the book, whole book of Ephesians to see this. Because right from the very beginning, I prayed it earlier, a little of it, but you see this, God is making known, look at chapter 1, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. He goes on to describe in the next few verses, you know, praying that our eyes would be opened so that we might know what is the hope to which he has called us, which is all about the will of God, the riches of his glorious inheritance, the greatness of his power toward us who believe. Chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. You know, we're saved by grace, not of works, for we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see the foundation he is building for the will of God? He is writing this huge redemptive story that where God has crafted and is orchestrating his will, and then the Apostle Paul applies it to his specific experience in chapter 3, verse 8, for example. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Do you see that? We together, all of us, have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. You see what he's doing? He's saying, in light of what God has been doing and is doing, what I am experiencing right now, which might lead you to a point of discouragement, must be seen through this lens. Even if it means suffering. And so when he continues on and applies this to our specific experience, he is saying in chapter 5, in light of who God is, he's not passive, he's not distant, he's working out the counsel of his will, and it connects to what you are experiencing today. So God is leading his people. Do you have a strong sense that God is leading you? Or do you have a sense, like many of us have, that I am trying to follow someone who doesn't want to be followed? Like, my job is to figure out what God wants, and his job is to confuse me. And I think some of that comes because we have a false and unwise view of the will of God. So, foundation number one, God is leading his people. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That'll mess you up every time. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So number two, in light of that, we should focus on what we know. Many of us focus on what we don't know. I don't know the college. I don't know which husband. I don't know the job. I don't know the future. No, what do you know? Psalm 16:11, you know, as David prayed, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. You're being set apart to be holy for God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And he goes on, that each one of you may know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. You know that's the will of God. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know the will of God for you today. You don't look very convinced. Yeah, but I want to know what car to buy. Focus on what you know. The Spirit of God will lead you. He has given you a brain for a reason. Even 1 Peter 3:17, which is a little tougher to swallow, but Peter said, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. The context there is flowing right from chapter 2:21, where he says a call to Jesus is a call to suffer. So wisdom interprets all suffering through the lens of the cross. So I know the will of God for me at times is to suffer. So when I suffer and everything inside of me feels like I am not in the will of God or he's mad at me, Peter says, you have a foolish understanding of the will of God. Focus in on what you know. And what you know flows from what he says. And that leads us, number three, to love God and do what we want. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you are delighting yourself in the Lord, you're seeking first his kingdom. Just do what you want. Because you're tapping into his desires. You're moving forward with confidence that the Spirit is leading you. So to summarize, Kevin DeYoung says it this way, God's will for your life and my life is simpler, harder, and easier than that. Simpler, because there are no secrets we must discover. Do you understand that? Let's stop there for a second. There are no secrets we have to discover. Number two, harder. Because denying ourselves, living for others, and obeying God is more difficult than taking a new job and moving to Fargo. It is true, isn't it? If we think of the will of God as, if I only knew which car to buy or which girl to marry or, you know, which cereal to buy. If I just knew exactly what God wanted, I would be happier. Well, no. Look at Israel. He told them exactly what to do and they were miserable. Miserable. He even gave them a little cloud, a little fire, go this way, part water, and they still wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt. Because there's when you think like a slave, it's easier to be told what to do. He's calling us to think like children of a heavenly Father who only gives good gifts. And so we deny ourselves, live for others, and obey God through His Word. And whether we move to Fargo or not, there's joy in that. It's easier because, as Augustine said, God commands what He wills and grants what He commands. In other words, God never calls you to do without empowering you to do. He doesn't call you to do anything He doesn't enable you to do. In other words, God gifts His children the will to walk in His ways, not by revealing a series of next steps cloaked in shadows, but by giving us a heart to delight in His law. Or you could just as easily say to be filled with the Spirit. Same thing. Same thing. As we'll see in a few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we are learning what it looks like to walk carefully. And for some of us, that could translate into a paralyzing obsession with details. But we know that's not what you're talking about. You're talking about living wisely. You're talking about making the best use of the time that You have given us because we live in an evil age. You're calling us away from a foolish understanding of Your will, which is paralyzing and discouraging because no matter what we know, we always want to know more detail. We always need to know more of what's coming around the corner, or we fear what has happened or what will happen. There's so much freedom in just living in the confidence that the One who has given His Son for us will give us all things, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have it. And so we rejoice. We're not passive. Neither are we obsessive. We are walking in Your Spirit with confidence that You will lead us. And when we have a hard decision to make, we can seek wise counsel. We can plunge into Your Word. We can pray for wisdom. And then we can make a decision with confidence, knowing You will lead us. And Lord, that's not how some of us want it. So we ask for humble hearts to hear what You have taught us today. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.